Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given Sunday, November 11, by Tom Job from 1 Corinthians 13.
We've been talking about on Sundays, on these Sundays together, about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what does it mean to love and what love does, what love doesn't do, and how there's nothing more important than that. And I wanted to read, there are eight things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't do. If you do them, you won't be able to really love people. And there are seven things that love does. I wanted to read to you one verse, actually. Not even really a whole verse, like a half of one. It's not really a half of one. It's really like a third of one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, love is not resentful. There's a lot of different ways this is translated. One, Bible says, love keeps no record of wrong. Love isn't resentful. Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Father, I do ask you that you would help us to understand this, to understand what it means. I know that, it might even be possible that there's somebody in here who just feels trapped in their heart and just emotionally all bound up. And maybe they don't even know why. And this might be the reason. And they want to love more, and they want to have more peace than they do, but there's something that's keeping it from happening. It may be this. Help us to understand these, the most important things in the world, what love is. In Jesus' name, amen. There's this thing, I listened to it a little bit yesterday, but sometimes when I'm driving around on Saturday morning, it's on the radio, it's this show called Car Talk, these two guys from Boston, click and clack. People talk about their car problems, and which are hard enough having car problems, but they also add other problems. Like they have this part on their show where they call it the puzzler, but they're from Boston, so it's called the puzzler. But it's problems, just like they give you a problem, and can you figure out the answer to this? And a lot of times it has to do with math stuff, which I just feel like I've got enough problems. I don't really have other problems. And I never know the answer, especially when it comes to math. Like they had one problem. They said, how do you make 76 equal 24? And I'm like, okay, what's the answer? And they said, you get four sheets of paper and you write 7 on one, 6 on the other, 2 on the other, and 4 on the other. And then you switch the numbers so that it says 72 equals 46, which isn't true. And then they say you take the 6 and you turn it upside down. So now it says 72 equals 49. And then you take the 2 and you move it up like a half a space so that it says 7 squared equals 49. I never would have ever figured. I'm like, really? They had one. They said, how do you make 4? Like the math ones are to me the hardest, because I did okay in math until you get to like the part where they have cosine, sine, and cosine, and I didn't know what it was. Like, what is it? I don't know what, and I got to where I can even work it, but nobody could explain what is it. And Charlie told me, Dad, don't worry about what it is. You just do it. That's how you do. I'm like, I can't live like that. I don't know how you live with yourself. And they had one, they said, 4 matchsticks. Put 4 wooden matchsticks in an arrangement so that it makes 16 right angles. And I'm like, so I thought about it, and then I thought, how do you do it? It turns out you put them like a tic-tac-toe, like 2 on top of the other, so it makes a tic-tac-toe board. And that's how you do it. And I never would have figured it out. And the worst one was, how do you take, you have 3 cups of coffee and 14 sugar cubes, which you can't divide them, and you have to divide them into the coffee so that the sugar cubes go into 3 odd numbers. And I'm like, what? And the way you do it is you put one sugar cube in one cup, one sugar cube in the other cup, and 12 in the other cup. And then you're like, that's not an odd number. And it's like, 12 sugar cubes in one cup? That's not odd to you? I'm like, well, that isn't fair. I didn't think that was fair. But I read this. I read something this week. This is like amazing. It's amazing. I thought this was amazing. And it's just math. But President Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. He was born in 1809. He died in 1865. His oldest son is the only one who survived really to adulthood. And he died in 1926. And he only had one son named Jack who died at 16 years old in 1890. But the 10th president of the United States was John Taylor. He was born the year George Washington was inaugurated in 1790, and he died in 1862, and he was our 10th president. He had 15 children, one when he was 63, and that son, whose name was Lyon Gardner Tyler, had a son when he was 75, and that son, Harrison Taylor, is still alive. Isn't that amazing? John, the 10th president of the United States, one of his grandchildren is still alive. I thought it was unbelievable, but you just add it up and it all works out. It's just math. But here's a simple equation. One human heart plus Jesus equals love. Like, it's just logical. Love and, you know, love for people who need your help. Love in your marriage. People just love each other. Love, a life full of friends and people that you love. It's just kind of a logical, it just adds up. It just makes sense. One heart plus Jesus equals love. There's a chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and it's a chapter that says, you know, this is the way everybody who loves and follows Jesus should live like. And it's mostly about love and like loving people who are poor with your money, with your time, loving people that are happy with your laughter, loving people that are sad with your tears, loving people with all of your heart. And that in verse 1 and 2 of that chapter, he said, the reason you should live like this, especially like love, is it, he says, it's your spiritual service of worship, which I'm not really sure what that means. But the Greek word, when Paul wrote that in the Greek language, the Greek word is the word logikos, where we get the word logical. Like, it's just logical. It just adds up. It just makes sense. It's just math. God has done so much for you. Like, the book of Romans is basically from chapter 1 through chapter 11. Paul says, this is all of the amazing stuff God has done for you. And then chapter 12 through chapter 16 is really kind of, and this is really what you should do about it. This is how that should make you, this is the logical way to be after God's done that much for you. And almost all of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote are like that. Like, the first part says, this is what God has done. Like, the letter to the Ephesians, it has 6 chapters, 1 through 3, basically say, this is what God has done for you. And it's just like, you were dead. Hello, you were like totally dead. And God made you alive in Jesus, and it's all free. And then chapter 4 through 6 are, because of that, this is the way you should be. You should forgive people of everything and it'd be an imitator of God and live a life of love. The book of Colossians has 4 chapters. The first 2 are basically Jesus is everything you need. He's given you everything that you need. And then 3 and 4, if you just think about it, the logical equation is above everything else, live love. Love people. The book of Galatians has got 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, are basically, you could never be what God wants you to be by keeping a bunch of rules and being disciplined. It has to be free, and it has to be God giving, like, the Spirit of God to you, and the Spirit of God, He is the one who helps you to be what God wants you to be, but you have Him. And then chapter 4 through 6, so this is what you should do about it. Let love grow, just like fruit in your heart. One guy I really love says, you know, when you read Paul's letters, when you read the first half and understand what you're saying, what they're saying, most of the second half of them, you ought to be able to write it yourself because it's just logical. It just makes sense. It just adds up. It just makes sense that Christians should be people who love people more than anybody. And when people who follow Jesus, when they're grumpy, when they're bitter, when they're cold, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. And I don't know why sometimes it seems like there's so many of them, because it does seem like there's so many of them, because the math doesn't work out. Unless in the equation of one heart plus Jesus equals love, there's a hidden factor. And sometimes there is. Sometimes the hidden factor is one heart plus Jesus plus hurt does not equal love. Sometimes people aren't able to love because they've been hurt, because somebody has hurt them, because an unfairness has been done to them. And almost everybody has that, something that someone did, or something that someone said that they shouldn't have, or something that someone should have done or should have said that they didn't. Sometimes it's something that someone did to you by accident. Sometimes it's something they did on purpose. Sometimes it's someone you didn't know. Sometimes it's somebody that was in your family or who was in your heart. But almost everybody has that stuff. There's a place in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, the place when Scrooge was going with the ghost of Christmas past, and he went to visit himself in a school all by himself, and he went to this horrible boarding school, and he had grown up to be a horrible person. And there's a scene that the angel of Christmas past lets old Scrooge see, where himself as a teenager, and he's all alone in this boarding school, and all of a sudden this little girl runs in. And she says, "Oh, brother, oh, dear, dear brother, I've come to take you home, 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 home forever and for always." And she said, "Father's not nearly as mean as he used to be." And I thought, oh, wow, that's where it came from. One person said, I was reading this book by this Christian counselor, and she said, almost everyone who seeks professional counseling, the heart of why they go is because they have a hurt, or because there's someone that they have an inability to forgive. And she said, almost everyone has someone that they haven't totally forgiven. She even had a list of how do I know that I'm carrying that stuff around, or that I have hurts that I haven't let go of. And she said, "If I often play it in my mind, the incident that hurts me, when I think of a particular person and I still feel angry, I try hard not to think about the person, the event, or the circumstances that caused me so much pain. I have a subtle secret desire to see this person pay for what he or she did to me. Deep in my heart, I wouldn't mind if something bad happened to that person. I often find myself telling other people how this person has hurt me. A lot of my conversations revolve around this situation. Whenever his or her name comes up, I'm more likely to say something negative than something positive about that person." But Paul says love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, which basically means if I'm going to love people, I have to stop doing that, because sometimes I'm not able to love the person that hurt me. Sometimes I'm not able to love Jesus either anymore, because apparently he allowed it to happen. Sometimes bitterness and resentment. The word resentment comes from the Latin word sentire, which means to feel, and the word the RE, which means again, which means every time I think about it, I feel it again. And that stuff has so filled my heart that there's not room for love. And if I'm going to love people, I can't do that stuff. I can't record, like take into account and still be hurt by things that people did to me or didn't do the things that they should have done. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to pretend it didn't happen? No. Sometimes pretending that something wrong didn't happen is the most unloving thing you can do, because a lot of times you might have to warn somebody if they're doing something that's really hurtful, or if you have someone in your life and they are doing something that's really hurtful, and maybe they live in your home and maybe they're like a substance abuser or something like that, or a drug abuser or whatever, and you just like pretend it's not happening, but you give them your whole support. As a matter of fact, they really couldn't make it without your support. At that point, you've really kind of become part of the problem, because by not saying anything about it, you're really helping them, and you're doing what they call, you're enabling it to happen. So what does it mean to forgive someone for something that they've done to me, like something wrong that they've done? Does it mean making excuses for them, like, oh, they didn't mean to do it, or they couldn't help themselves, or is it kind of like blaming yourself, like, oh, it didn't really hurt that bad, it really didn't bother me that much? And it's not that stuff. And you're like, so how do I do it? Like, if I feel like my heart is really kind of cold, or it's bitter, or it's resentful because somebody has hurt me, and I'm just... How do you forgive someone? One thing that really, really helped me is in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, forgive other people their sins as we forgive, like us, our sins, as we forgive other people for their sins. But in Matthew chapter 6, he says it in a different way. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive other people their debts. It's like the word when it says love doesn't take into account a hurt suffered, the word take into account, it's a Greek word. It's related to the word logical. And it's a word that means it's a banking word. And it's a mathematical word. It means to compute, or to credit, or to calculate. And if I think about a hurt that somebody has done to me, and I think about it in terms of a debt, in other words, they owe me something. Like if a person has hurt you, you can hurt them, and they owe that to you, the opportunity to hurt them back. If someone has humiliated you by embarrassing you, or maybe they talked about you behind your back, you can humiliate them. And you can embarrass them, and you get to talk about them behind their back. They owe that to you. If someone has damaged you, you get to damage them. You owe that to me. If someone has hurt you deeply, you get to hurt. If you can't hurt them deeply, because maybe you can't hurt them in the same way they hurt you, you get to hurt them often. They owe it to you. When you don't take into account a wrong suffered, basically what you're saying is, I'm going to cancel that debt. I will never hurt you. I will never damage you. I'm never going to talk about you. You owe it to me. I'm just going to wipe it out. I'm not going to humiliate you. I'm just not. One person said, when you forgive someone, you choose with your free will to forgive them. You make a promise to lift the burden of guilt from the person as far as the wrong against you is concerned. Remember that person's sin no more, never naming it again to the person, to other people, or to yourself. Seal it with your behavior, demonstrating love with tender-hearted kindness. So that's what we're supposed to do. And just say, you don't owe me anything. And I'm never going to hurt you. And I'm just going to totally forget about it. And that's the way we're supposed to do, like, all the time. And why don't we? Why isn't it as easy as that? Like, why is it sometimes so hard to get over hurts and to forgive people when we're supposed to forgive everybody all the time for everything? And I think it has to do with math. I think it has to do with crazy math. I think that people, the reason it's hard to do it is that people think, okay, my heart plus Jesus, well, plus or minus Jesus, he doesn't really factor into this, plus hurt minus the debt you owe me equals happiness. It will make me happy to make you pay. And it doesn't. That's crazy math. It makes people miserable. The inability to let go of a hurt and the inability to forgive, researchers say to forgive someone for a hurt they've caused you, is a cause of cardiovascular damage. It's a cause of the suppression of the immune system. It causes people to have neurological problems and memory loss. There's a place in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus was telling a story about a king, and he forgave some people for debts that they owed him, but then they wouldn't forgive a debt, a little bitty debt that somebody owed him. And the king said, I'm going to make sure you get tortured until you do that, until you pay that, until you do. And Jesus said to his guys, the ones who loved him and followed him, my heavenly Father will do that to you if you don't forgive. He'll torture you. He'll make sure you are miserable until you forgive. And the reason is because he loves you so much. And he knows so much more about math than we do. He invented it. And he knows that when you hold on to a hurt, thinking that it's going to make you happy, that is crazy math. And it doesn't work. To make someone pay a debt that they owe you will never make you happy. It will only make you unhappy. And the reason that God knows that's true is there came a day when he made someone pay a debt. And it was the saddest day in all of time. It was a day that was so sad that the entire world was draped in darkness for 3 hours. It was so sad that Jesus had to tell a rooster to crow because I think birds weren't singing on that day. I wouldn't be surprised one day to find out that around the world on that day, mothers in South America and Asia, in the Arctic, didn't understand why they couldn't stop their babies from crying. The word that says love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, the word that means to credit or to calculate or to compute is used a lot of times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 22, verse 38, when our Lord was arrested. And it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. And it says of Jesus that he was numbered, he was computed, he was calculated to be, he was credited to be among sinful people. And if you think, why would he be calculated as being a sinful? I mean, even if all you read is Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And it said about Jesus when he would come in chapter 50, it said he would be the only one. He would get up every morning, early in the morning, and he would say to his Father, tell me what you have for me today. I'm going to do everything you say. It said in chapter 61 that he would be the one who would bind up the brokenhearted people, the only one that never did anything wrong. Why would he be one who would be numbered among transgressors? And the reason is because, and it's that very same word, he had come to take our place, and he would be credited with, he would be calculated with, it would be computed that he was going to take upon himself all of our wrong. And he was going to pay our debt. And you think, why can't God just forgive us? I mean, I forgive people. Why can't God just forgive us? Why did Jesus have to be tortured to death for God to forgive me? I forgive people all the time. Really? It's harder than I say it is. And the reason is because if you forgive someone a debt, like if you forgive somebody a debt of money, basically you are out that money. You're basically paying that money yourself. Whenever you forgive someone, you're basically saying, I'm going to absorb that debt into myself. And if God were to forgive us, he had to come here and pay our debt himself. And so it was an eternal agreement between the Father and the Son that the Father would have the Son pay our debt. And when you make someone pay a debt, it isn't a happy thing. It's a sad thing. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, 7 centuries before the first Christmas, what Jesus would do. 7 centuries and 30 years before Good Friday and what our Lord would do. It was prophesied that he would be crushed for our iniquities. And I would, you know, sometimes when you think about some, about people when they're crushed, like when, you know, when the earthquakes happen and buildings in Guatemala and buildings in China collapse and people are crushed and sometimes they're alive under there and it takes a day or 2 days before they die and they're crushed. And I've read in books that in countries where people don't get to hear about Jesus, like in Arabic countries, that a lot of times Jesus appears to people. Because they have no missionaries, it's against the law. And Jesus appears to people in their dreams, or he appears to them in visions. And whenever I hear about people being crushed, I always pray that Jesus will appear to them before they die so that they can trust in him. But one thing I always think about that is that that person didn't know at the start of the day that that would be the way his day would end, to be crushed. But Jesus knew. He knew a long time before it happened that there was coming a time when he would be crushed. And he was walking with his friends through the night of Jerusalem, through a party in on Passover night with singing parades of torch-lit dancing people. And he was so sad because he knew what was coming. And he walked out of the golden gate of the city and they walked down the Kidron Valley and they walked across the Kidron stream. And biblical scholars say so many lambs were sacrificed that day because it was the Passover day. And it was so much blood, so many hundreds of thousands of lambs, that there were conduits that took the blood down the hill and it ran into that stream. And as our Lord crossed it with their torches, he saw that it was red with blood. And it said that he had a sadness about what was going to happen, that he said it was a sadness so great that it almost killed him. And Isaiah said he would be despised. And he was. He was humiliated. There came a time when he was before one trial that he had, that he was punched in the face. And that was the first blood drawn. And then he was slapped. And then he was sent to another place, to the fortress of Antonia, where he was tortured, where he was whipped with whips that had pieces of bone in it. And it would take off your skin and it would take off your muscles until pieces of bone would hit human bone. And so many people died of this very thing. And after he was tortured, they took him to another place where they sat him in a chair and they put a purple robe on him and they put a crown with 12-inch spikes of palm spikes down upon his head. And after he had been tortured with a torture that people died of, then they slapped him some more and they spit on him. And it's like, why would you slap and humiliate a torture victim? It's so mean. And the reason that he endured that was because that's what I deserved. That's my place that he was taking. And it said that he was taken away in grief. And as he was being arrested, and the guys that loved him so much and had followed him, and they looked at him and they realized, you're leaving us. And he looked at them and he knew, I'll see you soon. But in between time, there is going to be a supernatural compression of eternal darkness. And I'm leaving you too. Goodbye. And it said that he was laid, when it was all over with, he was laid in a grave. And that's my place. He took my place. You know, Todd and I, we ride bikes on Friday afternoons, and a lot of times we go through the roads way out on the east end of town where you go by old graveyards from the 1800s, and I always think about them, and I think about the people in them, and I think, I hope they loved Jesus, and I hope they were kind, because whatever else you could say about them, it's done, and they couldn't make it any better. Because it's over with, and I don't really have the right to do better than I've done. But he took my place. And there's a beautiful math that says, my guilt, because of the bitterness I've held towards people and people I haven't loved, plus his death for me and taking my place equals zero. I have no guilt because he took all of it. And he rose from the dead. And he's alive today. And Paul says what that means is my heart plus Jesus having taken my place and paid for all of my wrong and all of my bitterness and all of my unlove for people and having risen from the dead plus my faith in him who took my place equals, and this is that same beautiful word. He uses it in the book of Romans chapter 4 over and over and over. His righteousness, after I've trusted in the one who paid for me and who's risen from the dead, and I've trusted in him, his righteousness, his eternal value, his eternal worth, eternal esteem, eternal and infinite righteousness is calculated, computed, and credited to me. Amen. Wow. That is beautiful math. Is there any hurt after all of that was done for you? And after you trusting in Jesus are in the sight of God infinitely worth, full of worth and infinitely full of value, as righteous and as worthy and as valuable in the sight of God as Jesus himself, and it's absolutely free. Is there any hurt that you wouldn't forgive? Is there anybody you wouldn't forgive after all of that has been taken from you and so much more given to you? If you won't let it go, you're terrible at math because it's crazy.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.